you see our brother Kurt Wessling and he'll give you the info. Okay, let's go to our chapter now. This is Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Of course, we've had most of it already, but we're in the last few verses. But we'll start with verse 10 and read to the end. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacles. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they evidently salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. Father, once again, we just thank thee that we can seek thy face, that we might have thy blessing. We realize that without the teaching of thy Holy Spirit, and without the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of thyself, we cannot know thee, even though the words be before us. So we ask that he will teach us. He'll make this portion very real to us and acceptable to us by thy grace, and then help us to apply it directly to our lives and not be as those who hear the word and are not doers. We seek this, and in it we ask thee that thou wilt honor the Lord Jesus Christ because he's worthy. We seek this now in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, thy Son. Amen. Briefly, the altar in verse 10 is the cross. And the eating at that altar, of course, is believing and receiving Christ. And that's found, of course, in John, the 6th chapter, and I believe it's verse 35. We've had that. And then for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. If they were brought in as a sin offering and the blood was sprinkled before the veil, they were always burned totally without the camp. We have seen that. But the type then is wherefore Jesus, also that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And of course we know that. That was the fulfillment of this type. The type was speaking of Christ. And he shed his blood, but he suffered without the gate. They put him out of the city and crowned him and crucified him there on Golgotha, as we know. And that's where he suffered. Now notice the result of it should be, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. So we are to go without the camp because he went without the gate. He was put out of the religious city of Jerusalem. He was set apart from anything regarding the temple. And he was put without the gate of the city, and therefore he suffered. And so God is saying to us, let us go therefore unto him without the camp. Any religious system that might be of works, as was the law, works of the Jewish system. No matter what system it is, if it requires some action on our part to attain unto sanctification, then God says, let us go out of the camp and bearing his reproach. Now, to name of the name of Jesus Christ is to bear a certain amount of reproach. It doesn't matter if you talk about Muhammad or any of these, it's all right. And there is no evil spirit who has ever called up whoever speaks against Muhammad, Confucius, you name him. He never speaks against them. But an evil spirit will speak against Jesus Christ, the only person who will ever speak against. And that should say something to us, and I'm sure it does. But then the reverse of that is for us to speak about Jesus Christ. And if we do, then of course we're going to suffer some persecution. What we have to do is not simply give out tracts. And I think that every Christian should always have some in his pocket to give out. Whether it be when you tip the waitress, or perhaps where you stop in to get gas, or whatever. If you pay a bill, you can put a tract in the envelope. If somebody calls you on the phone and tries to sell you something, you listen to them courteously and tell them that you don't want their thing, but you'd like to ask them a question. Ask them if they're going to heaven when they die. See what they say. That's a good way to get it out. But always speak about Him. More and more, I'm convinced that that's what God wants us to do. To speak to people, not simply give them tracts. That's great. And that should be done because it's a message to them. And maybe you don't have an opportunity to speak. But to speak about Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting to me the way God works. If we are willing to let Him work, nothing happens by chance to the Christian that is committed to God. And when I say that, I mean nothing happens by chance. I don't believe that a breeze blows and touches a Christian's cheek without God permitting it if that man is committed to Christ. Because the commitment is total, and God accepts it totally, and nothing can touch him. We were riding out west, and the people that we were following went ahead of us because I keep the law. I have a conscience about keeping the law. And some people don't, but I have. So, and fortunately, I have a cruiser on that enables me to keep the law. So when I go sailing past the cop, driving slowly on the highway, I just look at, you know, I'm okay. I got a cruiser. I'm 55. And let him worry about it. I'm keeping the law. All right, so these went ahead, and as we went through a tunnel, I saw these people poking along, and I said to him, I don't know what they're poking along about, because I can't stand that, and I go swinging around them and pass them. But when we get to our destination, the people with whom we were supposed to stay and were ahead of us were not there. So we waited 45 minutes, and then called a caretaker, and he began to get worried. And then finally, maybe an hour and a half or something like that, and they pull in another car. And the lady said to me, why didn't you stop when you saw us? I said, I didn't see you. Where were you? She said, we were in a tunnel, and the car wasn't moving very fast. I said, oh, yeah, I know who you were. And so they park outside the tunnel, and along comes, they thought to get help, and even those in charge of the tunnel didn't help them. Now, that was one thing which is unusual, because that's why they're there. Then secondly, a young couple pulled up, and they said to this man, you oughtn't to be out here in this cold. You're not young anymore. And he's 80-something years old. And they said, we'll give you a ride. They rode him to his home from there, 50 miles. When they got there, of course, he said, you stay for supper. And they did. The girl went into the front room, and the man, it's Lucas Wilson, gave her a Bible and some literature. The fellow sat in the dining room with me, and I asked him if he was going to heaven when he died, and he said he didn't know. I asked him what his background was religiously, and he named it. And I said, what do they teach you? He says, well, at our Bible classes, we discuss how we can better raise our children and the political situation. I said, no Bible study? He said, no. I said, I want to tell you how you can get to heaven. And for at least 30 minutes, he listened. And when we had finished, he said, it's simple, isn't it? It's simple. Now, why was this fellow stuck in the tunnel? Why did we pass him up and not recognize their car? Well, the tunnel was dark, but why did we pass him up and not recognize them? Are they not honk or something? Why did the people at the tunnel entrance not help them? You see what's happening? God says, I want that couple to hear the gospel. And this is the way it's going to be. And this is what I say, that men under God's hand who are submitted to Him have contexts that aren't by accident. Nothing's by accident. Nothing is by chance. It's because God's hand is in it. And we who know Christ should be alert to speak to people because they're not about to ask you. They don't know that you know. Most men don't know that you know you're going to heaven or it's possible. We have to tell them. And that's our responsibility. And the way we do it is speak about Jesus Christ. I say to men when I talk to them, and I even give them out a tract, I say to them, this is not a tract from a denomination. In fact, it has no denominational slant. It's purely biblical. And I said this to a fellow on the way back, and he said, I'll take it. He said, I don't want that. He says, I want to know what the Bible says. Took it. I don't know what he did with them, but he seemed like, he said, he told me he'd read it. And we have that definite advantage that we can say to people, what I have to say to you has nothing to do with denominations. I just want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Now, this is impressive, people. One time, Hilda and I visited a lady, and she was so edgy when I said, I'd like to read you from the Bible, that one felt, maybe I oughtn't to read it. But as soon as I start taking the thing and purely talking about the Lord, immediately she was interested and listened and thanked us. All right? And this is what we have. We can speak about Jesus Christ and not create a barrier by anything else. But we have to go out to with Him without the camp bearing His reproach. Doesn't matter what it is, what the camp can indicate, the religious system. It would seem that he, in going without the camp, would be going outside in suffering without the gate could imply the gate of the temple or the gate of the tabernacle as the blood offerings were made. But without the camp would seem to be out of society, the society of those who didn't hold to that which is Christian in its application. So this is what we must do. We have to take that stand, and the reason is that for here we have no continuing city. We're not trying to gain advantage here. But we seek one to come. We seek that which is yet to be had. We build for that country, not this country. It doesn't matter what happens in this country. It doesn't amount to anything anyhow. Peter says it's all going to be burned up. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians? I believe it is. Let me just check it out. Here's the verse 7th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And I'd like you to see something. Verse 28. Verse 27, to pull in the tie-in just a little better. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. Now he's saying, remain as you are, in a very real sense, is what he's saying, in relationship to marriage. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And of course, we always spare the young married couples. We don't tell them what's all about, do we? If we did, and they believed us, they might consider it more. But nevertheless, that's what Paul is saying. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. Now here's what I'm after. It remaineth both that they that have wives as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And you see what he's saying? The time is so short, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. None of these things matter. Because the time is so short, it's going to end abruptly and quickly, and you won't have to think about it anyhow. And they that use this world as not abusing it. And that's to not use it over much. In other words, to take out of life what you can, what will profit you out of the world, and lay up what is necessary for your living here to care for yourself. But don't use the world over much. Forget the world, because the fashion of this world passeth away. And he's saying, it's not going to last long. Get out of it. Use what you can. Buy every advantage that you can. For instance, if you can earn money that you can give to God, do it. But think in terms of eternity. If you can take something out of this world, if you have the advantage of moving in a certain circle socially, all right, take advantage of it. But use it for eternity. If you can earn money in your business, do so. If you can get a place in business, do so. But remember, don't use it. Don't use it overmuch. The word here, abuse, means overmuch. To use it overmuch is to abuse it. Don't do that. Remembering that it's all going to pass away anyhow. So the thing to do is live as simply as we possibly can. And devote as much time to God as we possibly can. This is what we're to do. Now, it's buying up the opportunity and it's buying up the advantage, and don't waste our time on things that don't count. This is what he's saying. And if we follow this exhortation of the Lord, in that day we won't have any regrets. If we don't, we're going to have regrets. And we'll say, why in the world did I waste my time doing that when I could have been laying up something for God and for eternity? Okay? Now, it says it very simply. But God is saying that so that we can be wise. Because we seek a city that is to come. And the thing we want to do is then build for that city. And gain advantage in that city. And gain place in that city. Because whatever we gain down here, we're going to keep for an eternity. And whatever we lose, we're going to lose for eternity. And that's the way it's going to be. It says that the righteous shall shine as the stars in heaven. And as they differ in glory, so will those who are raised from the dead as Christians. There are some bright stars and there are some very dull. That's what he's talking about. And we can do it now if we have health and strength and alertness of mind and opportunity. Now is the time to seize on it. Don't let the devil say, well, you'll be better tomorrow. Now is the time. And God will use men now. Right in the now. No matter what our limitations are, he will use us. He'll fit the thing for us. And I'll tell you something. Anybody who knows Jesus Christ can speak about him, can say something about him. And we should be quick to do that. Now go back, if you will, to Hebrews once again and notice what it says in the 13th chapter and this time the 15th verse. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Now, in 1 Peter, we're told that we're priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The second chapter of 1 Peter tells us we're a priest, a priesthood, that are offered to offer up spiritual sacrifices. This is one of the sacrifices. Now, it bothers me a bit when we have so many men in our assembly to be able to sit in a worship meeting and not hear our men say something. Now, the reason I say that is because I'm sure that our sisters' hearts are full and they would like something expressed in the way of thanksgiving or praise or worship to God. And they can't do it because God hasn't given them that position. But we who are men should be alert to what God wants us to do. Now, I'm not saying it has to be one continuous song session or prayer session. Or whatever. I think there's a time for meditation. Because someone says something so apropos. Takes a word and says something so apropos that you say, oh, that's delightful. I'd like to think about that a little before we move on. I can understand this. But what God wants is to be so prepared when we come here that if he says, you say something or you give out a hymn, we'll be so in touch that we'll sense the leading of the Spirit of God so that we can do it properly. And God says that that sacrifice should be offered continually. Now, it's not saying every time somebody says something to you, say, praise the Lord or hallelujah. Now, some people do this, and I hope they're sincere in doing it. I don't criticize them, but it's not that. But in sincerity, saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. And as we move through the day and contemplate the fact that he continually protects us, and I want to tell you something, if it wasn't for God's protection, every Christian would be slain by Satan. Don't forget it. And it's only as God puts a hedge about us and he keeps us that Satan can't touch us, because he was watching Job, and as soon as the Lord said, I remove the hedge, he whaps him. Right? And Satan recognizes that hedge and he can't get through it, and it's only because of God's protection. And even if we're just, Lord, thank you for preserving us this day, we should thank him. And that's the fruit of our lips. And notice it says, giving thanks to his name for all that he is. And when we say his name, Jesus, Savior, Christ, God's anointed, that great one, Lord, Jehovah, thanks to his name for all that he is in himself. And the accusation that was made against the heathen in Romans 1 was the fact that they didn't give thanks. That's the first thing, and they glorified God. Two things they didn't do, and God gave them up. And we don't want to be like the heathen. We want to recognize God in everything and give him thanks because he's worthy. It says not only that that is a sacrifice in verse 15, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. Now, to do good, a Christian should practice good. If we have opportunity to do good for anybody, do it. We were talking to a girl, a young woman. She has two children now, but she said when she was first saved, she used to bake pies for people and give them to them, which was doing good. She said, I felt sorry for them when I grew older and remembered how tough my crust was on those pies, but she at least did it. And the people appreciated. I guess they scraped all the goodies out of the middle and left the crust. I don't know what they did, but she acted like it was cardboard. But nevertheless, to do good is what we want to do. And to communicate. Now, communication in other portions has the idea of giving. It means to have fellowship, and that's why we say we have fellowship with the Lord's servants in giving. I went to a meal one time at a Jewish Christian's meal, and they had a meal in a restaurant, and I knew somebody was paying for it. And so I said to the leader, I said, I'd like to have a little fellowship this. He says, well, just circulate among the people. He didn't understand what I was saying, but that's what the word means. Communicate here is fellowship and the idea of giving. And we should give money, and that's fellowship in a technical sense. And so what he's saying here is that we're to give, to do good and to give as God enables us. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And that's the sacrifice that God would have from his people. We don't offer animals. We don't offer birds or things like that. We can give of ourselves, of our thanksgiving, and of funds that are provided for us. And then the next verse, obey them. It almost seems like he skips from one thought to another. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Now, the word obey here, and I checked it afresh. I constantly check out these words to be sure I'm saying exactly the right thing. And the Greek word means to suffer oneself to be persuaded. To be persuaded in favor of anyone. Yield assent to. Obey or trust that individual. Now it's saying obey them that have the rule. The word rule, we'll tie it all together in a moment. The rule has the idea of to lead the way. Go first. Be leader or chief. Now I realize that when I read this, that Peter in his epistle, the fifth chapter, says that the elders and the rulers are not to be despots. They're not to be dictators, and I understand that perfectly. But the word here to is indicated as leader or chief or the one that goes first. Of necessity has to lead. You can't lead without rules. Now, it doesn't matter what anybody says. You can't even have an umpire in a ball game without rules. You might as well forget it. The guy says, well, I don't agree with running to first when I hit the ball. I'm going to run to third. And the game is blown, right? The umpire calls the guy out, and he says, I'm not out. I was safe. Might as well go home. And yet you don't call the umpire a despot. He's simply saying, these happen to be the rules, and this is the way we play. If we can't do it like this, we can't have a ball game. And we have to realize that leadership of necessity calls for some kind of dictation of rules and a maintenance of rules. I was reading Elizabeth Elliot, and she made a statement that she quoted from a dean in the school. Now listen to this. This is so important. It's so accurate. This dean said that the students come to them and they say, we don't like this particular rule that you have set up. So they get together and they hold a meeting and they say, we'll change it and we'll do something else. He said, as soon as you make another rule, another change, you draw another battle line. See what he's saying? That is absolutely accurate. It doesn't matter where the rule begins, somebody's going to say, I don't like that rule. And I'm not about to keep that rule. And he draws a battle line and he starts fighting about it. So then you move it down. And then somebody else says, well, I don't like that rule. And there's the battle line. Wherever the rule is, there's a battle line, because we're like we are. And if we have no rules, then there's no order. There's no game that can be played. It's anarchy. And the Lord, knowing this, by the Spirit of God, says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, the word submit there is a very, very strong word. Let's see if I put it down. Submit in the Greek means to cease fighting, to give way under, to yield. Now that's strong, isn't it? Those who are in an authority in an assembly have certain rules they have to maintain, certain standards that must be maintained. Some of them are optional. Some of them are created to maintain a certain amount of standard of some sort. And if there is no standard maintained, then everything breaks down. We had a preacher come from a church from in Texas, down in Texas. And he said, you wouldn't believe it. I said, well, you wouldn't believe what? He said, at the worship service on Sunday morning, the young people came in without shoes, and they were drinking Cokes, and they sat around in the circle, and they remembered the Lord. Why did anything like that ever happen? Because there's no order. No line drawn that says, you don't do that. Now, if they wanted to argue, they could have said, well, Moses was told to take off his shoes because it was a holy place. And isn't this a holy place? Yeah, you can argue all you want. You know, you can figure out something. But there has to be order maintained. And it's the responsibility of those who are in charge in the assembly to do this. And it's the responsibility of those who are in the assembly to submit themselves to this. And why? For they watch for your soul. It's not something arbitrary. The elders get together and say, well, let's see how hard we can make it now. Not the idea. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. And someday the Lord is going to say to all the elders, give account. Did you permit things that you knew you should not permit to be in the assembly? He's going to say it. But he's also going to say, as we have here, and the thrust here is the account of the response of those that were under them, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you, not for them. And the thought here apparently is that the elders have done what they are supposed to do, and in turn there's been a response, one way or another. If there has been that obedience as is required here and submission, then the elders will say, yes, when we told these people that this is what we'd like done here, they immediately responded, and with joy they can say, yeah, yes, that's true, they did. And not with grief and having to say, well, we told them, but they wouldn't do it. Because to whom is it unprofitable? To those who don't submit, for this is unprofitable to you. You see what he's saying? Now, I am very, very conscious of this, that elders can make mistakes. And elders are not infallible. And elders could be a lot smarter than they are. But I want to tell you something, that elders, the elders that I have known, and in going about, I see such a concern amongst them. And that the men that I have known and been in their homes, as far as I can see, they're godly men. And they'll talk to me about the problems of the assembly, and how can we help this one, and how can we help that one. And so there's a concern. And with such men as these, then it would not be difficult to say, well, they might not be doing the best, but they're doing the best that they can and seeking to do so. Think of the little assembly in Wichita, and they have three elders there. Two of them are younger men, but they're very, very concerned. One of the men came to them, and he did it separately. He said, I wanted to see if they would come to the same conclusion. And he asked them a question separately. All men said exactly the same thing to him, not knowing what the other was going to say. And what it showed to me was that there was a concern on their part to be exercised as to God's will. And when they had the answer, it was the same. And I see there that God directs and guides. When men are put in that position, He's going to give them the wisdom to fulfill it. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word again. We ask Thee that we might be quick to respond to it so that we profit by it and the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in it. Bless us each one. Enable us to be a testimony now for Thy Son this week. Not ashamed of Him. To speak of Him readily, accurately, with a real concern for those who need to hear about Him. Bless the children too as they leave their classes now. Might the saint not be able to snatch away this good seed, but bless it to them. Save them, enable them to grow even now. We ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.